1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit. And by the way, I just encourage prayer today. That we're going to cover things that the devil does not want us to know about. But he unmasked his devices when he tempted Eve and brought Adam to sin. And there are some vital things for us to look at. So be praying that we would really understand our enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We have an enemy. It's the devil. And in Genesis chapter 3, we are introduced to him, and he is unmasked in his devices. He uses the same devices today, and he will use them until he is destroyed. And we want to look this morning to see the devil's devices and his coming defeat. First of all, we find that Satan's main device is that of deceit. Satan deceived Eve. He tricked Eve. She didn't know what she was doing. But she tricked Eve to get to Adam. So let's look at how he deceived Eve, because he works the same way in each of us, male and female alike, today. Now, one of his goals is he wants to be God. He wants to be deified. And he uses the serpent here to get his goals. Now the serpent, Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which God had made. And he says to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? This serpent, who is this serpent? Well, I'm so thankful we've got the whole Bible now, because you have to go all the way to the end to find out who the serpent is. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, we find this. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. So this serpent in the garden that speaks to Eve is actually Satan taking on, impersonating the form of a serpent or possessing a snake that has legs at this time and maybe even wings. But it is Satan who is the actual one who's doing the speaking to Eve. And let me just read more here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. The devil and Satan who, and notice this, deceives the whole world. This is so good. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Well, we haven't got there yet. We've identified our enemy. It's the devil. And his way of working is through deception. He deceives the whole world. And he wants worship. In Isaiah, I believe, is the words of Satan himself, when he says, I want to be like God. And when we look to the future, even the tribulation period, he is going to seek the worship of man. And he will empower the Antichrist, not a serpent, but a man, and go into the very temple of God that people would worship him. That's what he wants. He wants allegiance from the world that should be given to God. His guise is deception. It's interesting. In Ephesians 6, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes. He's a schemer. The schemes of the devil. What are his schemes? What are his devices? In your outline, in your notes there, there's under his guise, point C is his deceptive devices are the same then as they are now. And there's five different things that all start with D, like devil, like deception, that kind of help us to know how Satan works. Because what he did with Eve is what he does with us today. First of all, he implants doubt into Eve's mind. He says to the woman in 3:1, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from really every tree of the garden?" He kind of says, did God really say that? And that's the kind of things he does today. God says today, run, flee immorality. God says today, do not covet. God says today, don't commit adultery. Do not lie. And we get these thoughts in our mind that sometimes they come through the media, sometimes they come through other people that we know, and it's basically, God didn't really say that. He couldn't have said that. He cares about us. It's okay to lie once in a while. And hey, everybody knows that immorality is all right, and you can't help yourself anyhow. And did God really say it is the line of Satan to get us to doubt the Bible? So he puts doubt regarding whether God really meant what he says or not. The next thing is he gets Eve into a dialogue. You know, Eve should have just quoted Scripture and said, yes, God said, boom, boom, this way, and he knows what's best, and goodbye. See you later. Hope not. But no, she responds. She enters into this dialogue. And oh, Satan wants us to begin to kind of think, wrestle with him, debate him, and get into a dialogue. And so she responds, verse 2, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And just one thing, be careful about getting in a dialogue with the devil, getting into debate with Satan, getting into a chat room with someone who you don't even know really who they are. Be careful. The third thing is flat out denial. Notice verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. First, he says, did God really say that? And now he denies the truth that God has said. He says, oh, you won't die if you eat of the tree. Oh, he does those things today. He says, oh, God is a loving God. He won't send people to an eternal lake of fire just because they don't follow the way of Jesus. There's many ways. Satan says, God, that he basically says, nope, God's wrong. There isn't one way. Nope, God's wrong. God says, if one doesn't believe, there's eternal torment. God's wrong. Total denial. The fourth thing is he distorts the truth. Verse 5. Satan says, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And you know, when I first look at this, I said, well, that's true. When they eat, they will have a knowledge of good and evil that they never had before. But we can't miss the focus that Satan puts on this. First of all, God says, you may eat of all the trees of the garden, but of one you might not eat. And Satan says, has God kept you from eating of a tree? How dare he exclude you from that privilege? It's like Satan is saying, Eve, don't look at 99.9% of the jar being full. Look at the 1/100th of a percent of it not being full. Look what God has kept from you. Oh, how terrible God is. And then in verse 5, he makes what God is seeking to keep people from something to be desired. Oh, God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Don't you want to be like God, Eve? Don't you want to have what you really deserve? He makes Eve feel that God's withholding something from her that would be valuable to her, rather than affirming that God is withholding from her something that's going to hurt her. And that's the same way that Satan works today. He makes us think that what God has forbid is something that really would be nice to have and would be advantageous for us to have. More pleasure outside of marriage is one area. Now, the next thing, the fifth thing, is delusion. Some of us like to go fishing, and if you just throw a hook out there, the chances are not so great that the fish will take the hook. Sometimes it'll spark it, it'll look nice, and the fish may take it. But if you deceive the fish, if you put a nice juicy worm that covers up the hook, so the fish just sees the worm but doesn't see the hook behind it, it's appealing to the fish. Satan now holds out in front of the woman that fruit of that tree. But because he has said, God's withholding from you, you need to take a second look at this, there's some nice things there, and you can be greater, you can be like God. And there's some cults today that say, we can be gods. It's a trick of Satan. But notice now how Eve sees the same fruit, but now through the lens that Satan has kind of given her to look through. In verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, it was good for food. Well, it was, let me put it, it wasn't good. But now she takes another look at it, and she licks her lips, and she said, you know, that looks like the kind of fruit that I would be tasty, that I would enjoy, that it would satisfy me physically. And as she stops and looks and ponders, it gets more delicious looking all the time. And one of the things that Satan puts on the bait to lure us today are things that our flesh, our body, craves, wants, but are beyond the limit of God. I've mentioned about immorality as a lust of the flesh. It's that Satan used with David, this great man, after God's own heart. He should have been at war, which all the kings were doing, but no, he was loitering around, and there was something that appealed to his bodily desires but was off limits for him. Bathsheba, married to another man. In fact, somebody says, isn't she the wife of Uriah the Hittite, David? But no, he kept looking at that bait, and he saw it through the eyes of Satan as something that he wanted in his flesh. And there are things out there that Satan will lure us to, that we to run from, that we're not to look twice at. And Satan wants us just to stop and to think, how juicy that would be. That's a delusion, the lust of the flesh. The other area that Satan works in is a lust of the eyes. Notice what else it is mentioned here about this situation. It was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. That fruit had luster. It was pretty looking. It was something she liked to kind of grab a hold of and look at closer. It reminds me of Achan. Some of you kids heard the story of Achan recently from your Bibles. And he was told, you know, not to take any gold or garments from Jericho. And they were to totally wipe everything out. And yet when he was there in fighting and taking Jericho, he saw in somebody's house nice shining gold. And he saw this beautiful linen. And he looked around and he grabbed it. And he went and he buried it in his tent so no one could find it. But then God led Joshua to that. He goes, well, I'm sorry, but I saw it and it looked so nice. I had to have it. It appealed to Achan's eyes. And you know what happened to Achan? He ended up Achan. Because he was stoned to death. The lust of the eyes, materialism. We are told today that adult movies are okay for adults because it won't affect them. That's a lie of Satan. He wants to put out things that appeal to our eye gate because he knows that will draw us to the bait and he'll have us. The third thing that Satan continually uses, even to today, is to lure people through pride, the pride of life. And so he goes on and says to Eve, no, he doesn't say to Eve, but she sees that it's a light to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She thinks, wait, I can be more like God. I can know good from evil. That sounds like something that would be really great. I can be greater, and I deserve it. I am important. I need to have that because I am such a valuable person. Someone may come up to you and say, you deserve a promotion. You deserve to be the supervisor of this group. And if you get to be the supervisor, which you ought to be, you're a good boss, then you could get more income. And just think of those nice trips you could take to Maui. And just think of what you can be putting in your bank. Just think of how you can be taking care of your kids in their college. You deserve it. You should have the promotion. And you haven't been wanting that promotion because you know that it's going to be more longer hours and you won't be able to spend as much time with your family. And when you are with your family, you'd be so exhausted and you have to bring all this some home from work. And you said, no, I don't want it. But now it is so appealing. And by the way, you're going to help your family out because you'll have more money for them. And sometimes it's okay. It's good to have a promotion. But sometimes Satan will appeal to pride and pull us away from what's most important, time with our family, time with God. And pride, having a higher position, that's what appeals to Eve. She sees that she could be in a more prosperous position, knowing good and evil. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So that's how Satan works. He provides a little bit of doubt. He gets us in a dialogue. He denies what God says in his word is true. He distorts the truth. And then he gets us into delusion, thinking that if we just have this, we'll be satisfied. If we just have that, it'll be so wonderful for our eyes. And if we just have that, it'll make everything smooth in life. I love what Hebrews says about Moses, that he grew up with all the riches and power of Egypt, and yet when push came to shove, he knew that the pleasures of sin were just passing, and he gave up being the prince of Egypt in order to identify with his people.
Wow.
We need to have our guard on. We need to do what Eve didn't do. There's two things she didn't do. One is she didn't pray and ask God what was best here. The other thing is she didn't quote Scripture and turn and run. Our guard against Satan is the Word of God. In Psalm 19, 119, it says, "How will a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word with thy whole heart have I sought thee. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And Paul said, when we fight against Satan, we need to have around our belt the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I mentioned Satan doesn't change his tactics. In fact, he sought to get Jesus to fall by using the same tactics. He said to Jesus out there in the wilderness when Jesus hadn't ate for 40 days and he was very, very hungry and craving food, he said to Jesus, "Just take that stone and turn it to bread." But Jesus beat that temptation by simply quoting the Bible. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then, after appealing to the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, for Jesus to go beyond the boundary God had wanted, he takes him and appeals to the lust of the eyes, and he shows him all the cities of the world and all the kingdoms, and he says, "Jesus, they're all yours. You just got to worship me. Just kind of a little bow there. That'll be nice." And Jesus says, "No, because it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God and serve only him." So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes didn't work. What does Satan do? He takes him out to the corner of the temple, the very corner. He says, "If you jump, the angels will catch you." I even have scripture that will quote that. But he quotes the scripture. And he says, "They'll catch you, and then everybody will see you from miles around, and they'll make you king, Messiah. You'll be on the throne. You won't have to go through the cross. You can be king. You deserve it." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." He says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And every time he uses scripture. And we all get tempted. We all run into these baits of Satan. And I find the best thing is just to find what God says and to quote it and to then go do what God wants, to run and have victory. Because Satan's going to use the same tricks. And the victory is what Jesus used, the Word of God. Now, let me briefly take us through the rest of this chapter. In the end of verse 6, we find that Adam knowingly sinned. To make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And what's interesting here is she took and ate, and there's nothing really that happened. It doesn't say her eyes were open, didn't say she covers herself, anything like that. Seems things to be fine. And then she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Bingo. Satan wins round one. His goal was to get Adam to eat. And he knew that the way to do that was to go through Eve. And all he needed to do was have Eve convinced that that fruit was good and have her hand it to Adam. And Adam, I don't know how long he had been there on the scene, but now he is with her and he takes and he eats. And Paul, when he writes, will say, "By one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death passed to all men. For all sin." It wasn't Eve's sin that brought death into the world and the sin being spread to the human race. It was through Adam's sin the first Adam. Satan got his target. And now God, we're going to see not only Satan deceived Eve to get Adam to sin, but the second thing is that God punished all three for the sin. It's helpful to know how Satan's going to be defeated. And let's look at this, 7 through 11. The first thing we find is the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They didn't know that before. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They covered their private areas because all of a sudden they recognized their vulnerability. They recognized how they could be taken advantage of and how they could take advantage of others. They understood sexual abuse. It came through their mind and how they could carry that out even with their mate and their children to come. And so they covered themselves. But the word naked here is actually a word that's different than chapter 2, verse 25. This word naked has the idea also of feeling shameful, feeling guilt. And that's why they're covering themselves in this way. They covered their loins. They hide in the trees. It's interesting. They take from the trees, and here they are hiding in the trees. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And that word cool actually means wind. Did you guys hear wind on Wednesday night? Where were you at? At Lake Antoine? You heard the wind? Yeah. I've always thought, you know, God was just kind of nonchalantly coming through. But when I see that this wind, and I recognize what these two have done, and how holy God is, I think it was more that kind of a wind. And they were hiding in the trees from the presence of the Lord. Then the Lord God called to who? The man, and said, "Where are you?" You think God knew where he was? Adam wasn't doing a very good job hiding, was he? Jonah didn't do a very good job either. He says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. You know what's interesting about Adam? He's more concerned with the consequence of his sin than the act of his sin. And God wants to pull him out because forgiveness is good. If we confess our sin, I mean, confession is good. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man should have said, "I'm sorry. I blew it. Please forgive me." Does he say that? No, he says, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." He hit me first. The blame game. So the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." That's true. Paul will say, the man was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into sin. She was tricked. Adam knew straight up what he was doing, and it was wrong. She was deceived, and Satan seeks to deceive us today. So we see the punishments laid out first to the serpent, to Satan, that he's going to be crawling on his belly. But notice verse 15, "I will put enmity or warfare between your seed and her seed." And then he talks about one of Eve's descendants in 3:15. "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." In that "His Robes for Mine" song, there was something about Christ being crushed. He was. But it was only like a crush to the heel. It wasn't a fatal crush. But the crush that Christ will inflict to Satan is to his head. It is a fatal crush. The sentence is given here to Satan. He's going to be wiped out. He's going to be eliminated. He is going to be destroyed. He's going to be crushed like a man taking a heel to a serpent's head. When Jesus rose from the dead, he proved that he had power over Satan. Satan could not keep him down. So now it's only a matter of time until Jesus will come and take the devil and his angels and throw them into an eternal lake of fire that is reserved for the devil and his angels, and they will be no more, and sin will be no more, and the curse will be over. And what a wonderful thing that is going to be. The prediction of that is right here, that one is going to come and crush Satan. That's his punishment. He's going to be crushed. To the woman, she's the one who did it all, right? She's the one that was the tool. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain. And actually, it could be in conception. And then it goes on to say, in pain, you'll bring forth children. So there's a double infliction of multiplying pain that a woman will have in intercourse with her husband and in bearing children. That pain will be intensified. But I forgot to mention one important thing before we go on about women. Is it Satan used the woman to bring man to sin? And God is going to use the woman to be the vehicle that the Savior of the world will come in, who will provide forgiveness of sin. And it is through the woman's seed that Satan will be crushed. What a great God we have. Now it says here, in pain you'll give birth to children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Did you see that? No. God never said that. God never said that. That must not be there. It must mean something different. Well, we're out of time, so let me move on. To Adam, he said, because, oh, by the way, the word rule has all kinds of a wide depth of meaning. It's used of Joseph ruling over Egypt. And how did he rule? He took care of the people. He provided for their feed. He administrated and made sure everything was done well. That's the idea of ruling here. Then to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree about which I command you shall not eat, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you will eat bread. Man is going to be dependent upon his own work for food, his own taking care of the plants, and it's going to be harder now. The land won't be as responsive. There's going to be weeds to be pulled in the garden. There's going to be thorns, and there's going to be thistles, and he's going to sweat. And that sweat is good. But that's the situation. In order for him to eat and his family, he is going to have to work hard. And Paul says, no worky, no eaty. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And then he says, till you return to the ground. The end of verse 19, because from it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's the consequence of the sin. That Adam is going to return back to the ground. In fact, from this point on, Adam's body is starting to decay. He's starting to feel the back pain. He's starting to have the hair turning. It's falling out. He's beginning to die. But the consequence of sin is physical death. And God promises that that will happen to Adam And when Adam's over 900 years old, before he reaches his 1,000th birthday, he will die. And his soul will go to be with God, but his body will die because he ate. And the man called his... Now, there's some things to kind of end this whole chapter on a very positive note. Let me briefly show you those, okay? In verse 20... we find that Adam is going to call his wife life. The man called his wife name Eve, which means life. Very interesting. The one who was the instrument to bring him death, he calls life. I sense some forgiveness there in Adam. I sense a positive attitude toward his wife. I sense that he's affirming her, that she is the bearer of life, and that one life from her is eventually going to destroy Satan. So Eve means the life giver. And then we see the grace of God. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God becomes a tailor. And he goes and gets the garments from animals. Now, what does that mean had to happen to the animals for God to have skin to put on Adam and Eve to clothe them? What happened to the animals? They were killed. They were sacrificed. So Adam and Eve's sin and shame could be covered. And we find from this point on that for man to be right with God, there needs to be a sacrifice. And in Hebrews, it will say, it seems that without the shedding of blood, there's no sacrifice for sin. And of course, Jesus was sacrificed to pay for our sin. And if we take Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our sins are not only covered, they're washed away. When we take his innocence on ourselves by believing he died for us and was our sacrifice, we are seen as innocent because he took our sin upon himself. His robes of innocence are exchanged for our robes of sin that had been put on him on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him. And so God's wrath is propitiated. You know what propitiation means? It means God no longer is upset. His wrath is satisfied. God is angry because of sin, and he's going to punish because of sin. But that punishment is set aside when we accept Christ's death for us. Jesus provided propitiation. He satisfied the requirement that God required for sin, which is death. Jesus took the death for us. And if we believe in him, we have eternal life. Wow. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out." I wonder what kind of vehicle he used. "And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim of the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." See, here's the dilemma. Adam and Eve ate. Their bodies were decaying. There was another tree, the tree of life. And in their decaying bodies, and you know, you couldn't trust them anymore what they would eat and not eat. If they did take from the tree of life in their decaying bodies, they would eat and they would live forever in decaying bodies. So God, in his grace, takes them quickly, drives them out of the garden to protect them from eating of the tree of life so they are not eternally in decaying bodies. Now, one day, we're going to get a new body, one that's not decaying. And that's because of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. His body that was decaying and died was changed into an incorruptible, immortal body, a body that is no longer decaying. And if we believe in Jesus, we are no longer part of the first Adam's family. We're part of the second Adam, Christ's family. And when Jesus Christ comes back, our bodies are going to be changed from decaying bodies to eternal, immortal bodies that do not decay. If we believe in Christ, we are one day going to have a new body, and we're going to be in the new Jerusalem, and we will be able to eat of the tree of life and enjoy it because, hey, we're going to have an eternal, perfect body. And the question today is this: whose family are you in? There's two families, the Adam's family and Christ's family. Every one of us, when we're born in this world, we're born into Adam's family, and we sin. And the consequence of sin is death and eternal separation from God. But if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are then placed out of Adam's family. We're adopted into Christ's family. And when we die, we have eternal life with Him. We have forgiveness of sin because His robes are mine. We're going to live forever in a new body. Which family do you want to be in? Do you want to stay in the Adam's family? Or do you want to be in Christ's family and have eternal life? It's your decision. It's your decision. It's your decision. Or will you take of the tree of life of Christ? Or will you be deceived and say, that's too easy? I got to do something. I got to do works. Jesus says it's not by works of righteousness. You just believe in Christ and you have eternal life. Believe it. Receive it. And you'll be in Christ's family. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that all we have to do is simply believe, and you take us just as we are, full of sin, and you make us righteous in your sight, and you give us eternal life with a new body coming. Thank you for your grace. All we've got to do is believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's sing, Just As I Am, to affirm that God takes us in our sinfulness. And when we believe, we're right with the Lord forever.